Well, this morning, we continue in our discussion of the real Jesus and just who he was and what he was about. And so this morning, I want you to take a moment to think about your family. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about your wife, kids, parents, uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, etc. It could be the people you consider family, like friends or family acquaintances and so forth that you've had over the years. But I want you to think about those groups of people, whatever comes to your mind, and I want you to put one word to that group. If we're going to be honest, I think a lot of people would give, you know, a word to their families that would describe not necessarily what they are, but maybe even in some instances what we wish our family would be sometimes. Our scripture reading this morning, we're going to look at a time when Jesus had something to say about his own family. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at the genealogies of Jesus. And there are two genealogies, and we're going to talk about those here in just a minute. The reason genealogies were so important in Jesus' day is because it defined your lineage and proved that you were a part of the Jewish culture. In our day and age, we don't really, I don't want to say care, but we don't follow genealogies. They aren't as big of a deal in our culture today. Now, they're becoming more of a big deal, and even a moneymaker for some, with things like Ancestry.com and different places where you can go and you can track your ancestry back as far as records will allow you to be tracked. Truth of the matter is, and don't think this weird, but all of us are related. We all go back to the same mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, with X number of greats before that, to Adam and Eve, right? And even to Noah, we all can track our ancestry to him as well. And so we have this beautiful tapestry in Jesus' life where in the books of Matthew and the books of Luke, we see Jesus, his family line defined for us. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. I want us to spend some time for our scripture reading anyway. We're not going to make you read the genealogies because there are a lot of names that you just look at and go, uh-huh. But I want to go to a place in Matthew chapter 12. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. Matthew chapter 12. And our scripture reading is in verses 46 to 50. And we're going to see a time when Jesus had something to say about his own family. So let's look at that together. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Here we go. Let's read it together. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are and who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that as we look at Jesus' life and who he was and where he came from, that we will see, Lord, just who it is that we worship and the fact that he was a real person. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand. Pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to happen here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So, as I said, in the scriptures, we have two genealogies of Jesus. The first is in Matthew chapter 1, and it traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham to Mary. All right. Now, the significance of Matthew's genealogy is to define or determine that Jesus himself was of Jewish descent. We've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, in fact, that Jesus was Jewish, right? He wasn't, like a lot of the paintings of him that we see, he wasn't Scandinavian, right? He wasn't Swedish, you know, like there's one very famous painting of Jesus that I just look at and I go, man, kind of looks European there. Anyway, but Jesus was a Jew. And so Matthew traces Jesus' lineage beginning with Abraham. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 1. We see here that in Matthew there is the lineage of Jesus beginning with Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, here's the interesting fact about Matthew's genealogy, is that he includes five women in his genealogy, and we're going to look at them here in just a moment, because it's very significant. Now, normally you wouldn't include women in a genealogy. Now, women, it's not a knock on you. It's just that in that culture, it was through the men that the line was passed, where property was given and passed down. Not that women weren't important. Obviously they were, because if it weren't for the women, there would be no men. I know that's kind of confusing in today's culture, right? Because, you know, men can now have babies somehow. I don't know how that works or whatever, but we live in a very confused culture. But ultimately, we need, men and women are both needed for the genealogies to continue. And so this genealogy continues on through Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and then to David. And David is the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba. For those of you who don't know, we'll talk about that in a moment. And then on down through Solomon and the number of kings of Judah, and on down all the way to Mary, right? And so this is Jesus' genealogy through Abraham, and again, it is a Jewish genealogy that demonstrates that Jesus was a part of the Jewish nation. But there's a second genealogy, and that comes in the book of Luke. And Luke tracks Jesus' lineage from Joseph all the way back to Adam. That's in chapter 3 of Luke, beginning in verse 23. And it says that Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, son of Levi, and on down. Now you see throughout this genealogy that some of the names are the same. Some of the names are very different. But when we get to Abraham, we continue in verse 34, Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. There's Noah, the son of Lamech, Methuselah, son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Joseph to Adam. And the reason that Luke traces it through Joseph is to demonstrate that Jesus had the right and the authority to sit on the throne of David. Because Joseph came from that kingly line of David. Right? You'll see a number of the king's names here after you get past, as you're working your way from Joseph to David. You'll see a lot of those names are the kings of Judah. All right, so that's why there are two genealogies. And then I want to highlight 12 names from these genealogies. We're gonna look at the women in the genealogy of Matthew, but I want to pull out seven names of seven men in Luke's genealogy. All right. The first one is found in verse 27. The son of Zerubbabel. Now, if you say that, name fast 10 times, it sounds like you're doing this. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the book of the prophet Haggai, and Zerubbabel is the king of Judah when the people return from exile. After the new temple has been built, Zerubbabel and the people of Israel look at the quote-unquote glory of this new temple, and they remember the glory of Solomon's temple, and they weep. Now, it's significant that Zerubbabel's name is here. Why? Because Zerubbabel was the king in succession when Israel returned to their kingdom back from exile. So we see that Jesus is the king. He comes from that kingly line. Another name we see is a name, the final name we see in verse 31, and that's David, right? He was like the king, like if there were a Mount Rushmore of kings for Israel, for Israel or even for Judah, David's face would be the first one. He was like the guy, right? Whenever you think of king of Israel, the first name you think of is David, right? David, king of Israel. And so he was the I like to call him the superstar king of Israel. Like he was the rock star. When you talked about the kings of Israel, David was it. Another name that we see here, not far after David, actually in the very next verse, is the name Boaz. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for both Ruth and Naomi. That Ruth was a woman who came, and we're going to see Ruth's name appear in Matthew's genealogy here in a moment. But Ruth was a foreigner who had come to Israel with her mother after a famine, and they came to Israel, and in order for them to survive, Ruth had to go out and glean in the fields because they came home poor. They were poor people. Naomi's husband had had land, but that had been lost because they moved, and he had died away from the nation. And so Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and for Naomi, and he is that example of what Jesus would be for the nation, or for all of us. We go down a little further to verse 34 to Jacob. And Jacob, who was the father of the nation of Israel, right? His name is actually changed from Jacob to Israel. And the name Israel actually means he who contends with God, right? And what a fitting name for the nation, because they would always struggle against God. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so Jacob, very significant name in that genealogy. Another significant name is Abraham, right? We don't have to say much about Abraham because there's like 7, 8, 9, 10 chapters in Genesis that focus on Abraham. And so Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. He was faithful to God in even being willing to sacrifice the promised son Isaac because God had asked him to, simply because God had asked him to. And he believed that God would raise him from the dead if that were necessary. But of course, God provided a different way to sacrifice. He provided himself a sacrifice, as Abraham said to Isaac on the way up. Another name we see in this genealogy is the name Noah. That's not lost on any of us who have been in church and gone to Sunday school. We learn about Noah and the great flood. And the truth of the matter is, I remember listening to an old a kid's record when I was young called Bullfrogs and Butterflies. And I don't know if any of you know that album, but one of the songs on that album was the story of Noah. And the narrator, as he's telling the story, he goes, you know, God told Noah to do something, and Noah was obedient to God. And because he was, we're here. Did you ever stop and think of that? The fact that Noah was obedient to build the ark and actually built the ark is the reason that we are all still here on this earth. Noah, he was like the first savior of mankind, if you will. Through him and his family, his sons and their wives, they repopulated the earth, and he was obedient to God. And then the last name I want to highlight here is the name Adam. He's the one who started it all. Really? No. God started it all, right? Adam started it all in terms of the sin and the problems that now we're in. Thank you, Adam. But it's significant. It's significant. Jesus came from this line. So these are the names of the men I wanted to highlight. I also want to highlight the five names of the women in Matthew's gospel. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 and let's look at these names. Now we're going to find out that these women aren't generally mentioned in a genealogy. And especially not women with the exception of one, two maybe. These women are not what you would hold up and say, be like this. The first woman that's mentioned is Tamar. I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Tamar. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Israel, he had a son who married Tamar, and he died before he had children. And the custom was for the brother to marry his brother's wife to have children on behalf of his brother. And so this brother marries Tamar, but he refuses to give her children. And God condemned that because he was not being obedient to what God had told him to do. And he killed him. God killed him. God killed this son of Judah. And so because that happened, Judah is now scared to give Tamar any more of his sons because he doesn't want them to die too. Because he thinks, I don't know what he thinks. But he refuses to meet with Tamar. He refuses to see her. And so he just avoids her. Good family dynamic there, right? So Tamar decides, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. She takes her widow's clothes off. She dresses up like a prostitute. She goes to the city gate. She finds Judah as he's coming in from shearing his sheep. And she entices him, and he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And when she becomes pregnant, he is going to have her killed because she was unfaithful. And so Tamar says, hey, see what I have here? I have a couple of your things, Judah. Where do you suppose I got these things? And Judah then brings this child in and Tamar to his family. And it's interesting that Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That Jesus' line came through these illegitimate children. Think about that for a second. You think your family's messed up. We go on. And the second woman mentioned here is Rahab. Now, Rahab, when we first meet her, she's described as a prostitute. She's not dressing up like one. She actually is one. But the spies come to her. Somehow, Rahab knows that the God of these crazy people who've been wandering out in the desert for 40 years, that these people, their God is someone special, has got it together. And so she says, I believe that your God is going to give you this city. And so I will hide you. I will send you along your way and just remember me and when you come and take the city. And they make a promise with her, and they say that everyone who is in your house, when we come, they will be spared. And of course, through Rahab's obedience and faith, she not only saved herself, but she saved all of her family who were willing to come into her house that day when the armies of Israel attacked. And she's the mother of Boaz. Remember that name? Then we come to the next lady who's mentioned here, and that's Ruth. And we've talked about her already a little bit, so we're not going to spend a lot of time. But she was a foreigner who faithfully obeyed her mother-in-law and not only rescued herself, but her mother-in-law from hunger and shame in Israel. The next lady that's mentioned is in verse 6, and that's Uriah's wife, also known as Bathsheba. Bathsheba, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of people who kind of put blame on David. There's a lot of people who put blame on Bathsheba for what happened when they had their affair. And the honest to God truth is that probably neither of them were where they should have been. For one, David, the kings were to go off to war, and he was home. He was out on his balcony. He was looking out over his kingdom. Bathsheba was up on her roof taking a bath. Who does? I mean, now I know culturally that was probably pretty common, but there are some who speculate that maybe she did it on purpose to be noticed. Who knows? I'm not making a judgment on that, but what I am saying is that whatever happened there, it eventually led to the murder of her husband. But she's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. And of course, the final woman mentioned in Jesus' genealogy here is Mary, his mother, who was a devoted girl and the mother of Messiah. Why do I mention these things? Why do I mention these men, these women? What is it about them that we need to understand? Well, we have two genealogies. We're looking at 12 names, but really, there's only one story, right? That all of these people, no matter how screwed up our family is, no matter how dysfunctional, no matter how insane, no matter how nuts our family might be, no matter how scary our family might be, no matter what word we might use to describe our family, there is but one story that matters. The fact of the matter is that in this story that involves more than just these 12 people, but in this story we see Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save men who shirked their responsibilities. Jesus came to save men who were leading a nation that really didn't know what they were doing. Jesus came to save those who were obedient to Him to a point. Jesus came to save those who messed up their own families, in the case of David. I mean, read on in that story, and it's a mess. You think you've got dysfunction, and you may. But Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Jesus came to save us from our bad reputations. Jesus came to save us from the sin that other people have made choices, sinful choices that affect us. Jesus has come to save us from that. And we now have the opportunity to be right with God because Jesus came to save sinners. But not only did Jesus come to save sinners, He came to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we see in Luke's genealogy, that Jesus was came through that kingly line and that line that He had a right to the throne of David. We see that not only does He have the right to the throne of David, He has the right to the throne of our hearts. He has the right to the throne in our lives, that we do not make the choice, or as followers of Jesus, we don't make our own choices. We follow Him. Amen. We do what He wants us to do. We be who He wants us to be. We say the things He wants us to say, and we think how He wants us to think. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the ruler of all of us. And that's who Jesus came to be. But not only that, and this to me is probably the most amazing, He came to be one of us. He came to challenge what we say we believe. He came to change the way we think the way we always thought things should be. In fact, as we walk through the life of Christ, we're going to see over and over again how Jesus is challenging the status quo, how Jesus is challenging the way we've always thought. Jesus is challenging the traditions of men, but He came to be one of us. He came to follow, or to become human, to set aside His divinity for a time so that we might understand how we might live our lives in light of who Christ is and what He's done, and who our God is and how much He loves us, and how if we choose to submit to God the Father, as we choose to follow God the Son in Jesus Christ, as we choose to submit and allow the Holy Spirit to come into our life and move in us and through us, that we will become more and more and more like Jesus. That we will see our reason for being on this earth, regardless of our lineage, regardless of our family, that we have come to continue this one story. That Jesus came to save sinners. That Jesus came to rule and reign in our hearts. That Jesus came to be one of us so that we might understand how we might live. And if you want a challenge today, I will simply say this. I will challenge you this morning to allow that one story of Jesus to be your story. That Jesus came to save you from your sin. You can't save yourself. You can't. That Jesus has come to be the King of your life. And I know that that means turning the keys over to Him and allowing Him to drive you wherever He decides you need to go. And that can be scary. But when we understand that this story is not just about us, but it is about our families, it is about our children, it is about our parents, it is about our coworkers, it's about our neighbors, it's about those who we love. I know some of you in your families, you have been hurt beyond imagination. That children or spouses or parents have hurt you in such a way that you wonder how you will ever recover. Can I just remind you that Jesus came from a family that was screwed up too? That Jesus came from a mom who had the reputation of being loose? You realize that? Jesus was born out of wedlock. Jesus Himself had the stigma of being born out of wedlock. And there were times when Jesus didn't get along with his brothers and even his mother. We saw it right here, right? His mother and his brothers come to the place where he's speaking, and they want some time with him. Hey, Jesus, we need some face to face. And I think it was a natural thing. Hey, you know, Jesus, we love you. We want to spend some time with you. And Jesus says, look, now's not the time. These people I'm with, these disciples, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Which means you and I can be a part of Jesus' mixed up, dysfunctional family too. So take courage today. Proclaim the story and find your rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of these hard to pronounce names, we find people who are a lot like us. And Lord, I pray that as we go about our business this week, Lord, that we would remember that you came to this earth to save sinners, that you came to this earth to rule and reign in our lives, that you came to this earth to demonstrate to us how we might live in submission to the Father, in direction, in direct communication with the Holy Spirit so that we might live a life that brings glory and honor to you, God, and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us today and every day to be about that one story. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And I pray that we would take what we've learned and that we would use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.